still convincing the world of sin, and people can still believe. And the Holy Spirit is still working, and he's convincing the world of righteousness, because the sample and example of righteousness, Jesus, is no longer walking in a physical body, but he's gone to heaven, and because he's in the Lord's presence, it's the Spirit's job to point to perfection, to point to Jesus, so that we understand what righteousness really is. And then he convicts the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And folks, there's just no use holding on to this world system, because it is being judged. Amen. I want us to take a moment, and as we did a few weeks ago, recognize that, as Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And so I can bump my gums all day up here and have no effect if the Holy Spirit does not anoint me as I preach and open your heart and understanding as you listen. So lean into somebody close to you, pray together for the next few seconds, and ask the Lord to open up your mind and heart of understanding. Just pray.
Father, we give you all the honor and all the glory today that you can be here
to just receive everything that you have to give us. We do want to just, as we're praying, to push away the things that we're thinking about, the things that are on our minds that are not spiritual, are not at for the point of this very time. We yield to you, Holy Spirit. Teach us. Help us to learn from you and your word and from what's being preached, that we may go do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, just a little bit of housekeeping here. We thank the Pattons for being with us. They have a prayer card, and even if you don't get to be on their harvest team, you certainly can pick up a prayer card. I've got stacks of these, and they do provide a wonderful way to remember to pray around the world. And so pick up their card. It's right through those double doors, just there on a table. Also, on the front of your folder, it says, where or what are my spiritual gifts? And I promised this to you, and now we're ready. You can go to the Grace website, gracehome.com, and there's a guide there right at the very front about how to take the Discover Your Spiritual Gifts test, a spiritual gifts assessment. And I want to encourage you to do it. It's 64 questions, and they're really easy to answer. You can do it right online. And if you're one of those people that reject all technology, we have these hard copies just outside the door. You can pick those up, fill them out. We'll make a copy of it. Please give them to us so we can make a copy and give it back to you. And we want you to have that. It's an excellent job. I took this test this week and discovered that I ought to be preaching. And so just thought that I would just let you know that. And then also, there is a... There is this card in your worship folder. We ask everybody take this out. If you're our guest, fill it out. Give us as much information as you will, because we want to be a blessing, not a hindrance, not a pest. We want to be a blessing to you. Fill it out and give us as much information as you will. Turn it in at the end of the hour as well. If you're here, you know, vertical and breathing, we want you to put at least your first and last name on there. And you say, what are you doing? Well, we're trying to keep up with who's missing so that we can be good pastors. And then also let us know about your prayers and praises. Another sheet that you have is this one. It says speaking gifts. And that'll help you as a listening guide as we go through this morning. Last week, we handed these sheets out. Some of you weren't here. And ushers, do you have these sheets back there? It looks just like this. No ushers available. Is there any ushers back there? These sheets, I think they were going to be run off. Do you see them back there? Well, you guys hustle around, see if you can find these. I had some of these run off so that we could have them. And these were in the worship folder last week, but some of you didn't get, weren't here, weren't able to get one, so I want you to have one. And there they are. If you did not get the spiritual list of spiritual gifts, sign gifts, speaking gifts, serving gifts, if you didn't get this list, just raise your hand. We want to make sure you get a copy of it. So make sure you have this. I'm going to refer to it today, several dozen. So please get those to them as quickly as you can. Now, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4 list are the only places in the scripture where things or activities called spiritual gifts are actually enumerated. None of these gifts agree completely one with another as far as they're not identical. If Paul and Peter wanted to communicate that there was an exact number of gifts, minus none, plus none, they certainly could have done that. The gifts listed are certainly spiritual gifts, but there are undoubtedly more than have been recorded. I think that is exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 12:4 when he said that there are diversities of gifts, or that is, there are varieties or different kinds of gifts. What he's saying is God has provided all kinds of people with all kinds of abilities to meet all kinds of needs in each and every body of believers. Just keep your hands up. On that side over there, over there, over there, hand waving. Person's about to pass out. They haven't had their hand up so long. Thank you so much. I want to reiterate a main point from last week, that none of the spiritual gifts are of any value to the church or the world for that matter if we do not first come into agreement and obedience to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I don't always ask you this, but this is one of those times where if you were not able to be here last week, go to the website, download it on MP3, or listen live. I would encourage you to listen to what I had to say last week, because sermons in a series build from week to week, and this one is certainly no different. What I shared last week is the foundation for the blessing and use of spiritual gifts, and here's what the verses say. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because of the incredible grace and mercy that brought about our salvation, that was expounded in the first 11 chapters, Paul explains that we should therefore offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. I cannot emphasize this point enough. While you are on planet Earth, your spiritual activity will be carried out in a physical body. And until God has your physical body, until you lay it on the altar, it doesn't matter what spiritual gifts, talents, or abilities you may have, they are valueless to God Almighty until you have said, okay, I get it, you died for me, I'm going to turn and live for you. It is a living sacrifice that we make, not an atoning sacrifice. You say, is that significant, Pastor Phil? Oh, you bet. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The atoning sacrifice happened at a particular place, at a particular time, and it was because of a particular sacrifice who was a particular person. And who was the atoning sacrifice for our sin? Jesus. And he did it where? At Calvary. He died for our sins. And so it is not a sacrifice, this living sacrifice is not a sacrifice that we give in order to make atonement for our sins, but a sacrifice that we give because an atonement has been made for our sins. It's so important for us to understand it. The point of the passage is God wants our bodies for His purposes and His glory. If God can't have our body, He has no access to our abilities. And it's all or nothing. You say, what do you mean? Well, I explained that the idea of sacrifice went back to the Old Testament sacrifice. And as we talked about them and reviewed them last week, there was no such thing as a partial or a limited sacrifice. You didn't, in the Old Testament, you didn't sacrifice the horn of a bull, the leg of a lamb, or the wing of a turtle dove. No, it was a total and complete sacrifice. And so when God says he wants our body, he doesn't want a portion of it. And when God says he wants our time, all of our time ought to be lived out in holiness to the Lord. It ought not be just something we practice on the weekend like some kind of hobby. No, he wants all of us. Here's how Paul said it in he said this in first century terminology. I'm going to put it in 21st century terminology. He said, I beg and implore you because of God's incredible mercy to give all of yourself to him in complete dedication. It means the presentation of your body. It means the separation from the world. And it means the transformation of your mind. Now that was the platform and the foundation for all talk about spiritual gifts, because we can't talk about the gifts of the Spirit until you understand that he wants all of you, and it's so very important. Now, as we study these various lists of gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to constantly be reminded that it is an exercise in futility until we first dedicate ourselves to him, and continually as well. So when we lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, the Lord truly has access to our gifts. Now, as we always do, let's stand. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. You're going to see it up on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a short passage today because I can't read everything that I'm going to refer to today, but we are going to read. And if you're our guest today, this is normal. We stand and read in honor of the Word of God, and also because we're supposed to give attendance to public reading of the Scripture, and that's what we're doing. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read 8 to 11, and then we're going to jump to 27 through 31, beginning in verse number 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And so let's bow for prayer. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. This is one of those subjects about which there's great controversy on earth. There's no controversy in heaven. I pray that you'd help us to understand. And Lord, bless our time together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And if there's one here today that does not know you and has never even received the gift of the Spirit, I pray that they would do it today before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to put on my vocal tennis shoes and kind of move quickly this morning because it's been a full service. So sharpen your pencils. Make sure you already got your pen pushed if you're going to write things down, because I'm going to move right through this. The first thing I'd like to say to you is God has given all of his children the gift. Now, I want to say, first of all, that this first point is the primary point. And I want you to understand that we're going to talk about the gifts, but first of all, we have to understand this. And that is that God has given all of his children the gift. All believers have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing to understand. The first gift we receive from God is the Holy Spirit himself. Many times we preach and talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and we just get completely sidetracked. We talk about all of the things that are in God's heavenly toolbox, but we forget the one who brings the toolbox to us. We forget the Holy Spirit. We forget that he is the gift. He is the very first gift that God gives to us. And so we have to understand it, that the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, it is the truth. true mark of divine ownership of our life. When God decided to show that he was the owner of our life, he let the Holy Spirit take up residence in us upon our confession of faith and believing and receiving him. Now, if you can keep up with me up on the screen, I'm going to go through these verses. I did not give you all of these, but this is one of those Sundays you need lots of support to what I'm saying. So even if you just write the references down, make sure you get this. Now listen. John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for to this group he was speaking to, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because he had not been glorified." So the Holy Spirit was a promised gift. John 14:16, this is to all of his children. "I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Here's Acts 11:17 at Cornelius's house. "Therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus. And who was that? Who was I that I could withstand God?" This was Peter in his explanation to the assembly. And then the second point is, not only do all believers, the first thought was all believers have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The next one is all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means the Spirit of God dwells, lives, abides, stays, takes up residence. He's at home in us. Boy, that is a very, very important, delightful, and frightful thing. You say, why is that? Because there's nothing you can do. There's nowhere you can go. There is no activity that you can participate in which the Holy Spirit is not forced to be a participant. Wow. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Here's a few verses. Now, and I'm really pouring the verses onto you because I want you to know this isn't just a philism. This is the Word of God. John 14:17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him before he dwells with you and he will be in you." 1 Corinthians 3:16, many know this one. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then 1 John 3:24, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us." Why? By the Spirit he has given to us. And all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All believers have received the gift of the Spirit. All believers, that Holy Spirit dwells in us. Unlike the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and go. David even prayed, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Well, you say, "Well, I thought he could never leave." Oh, in the Old Testament, he came and left. But after Pentecost, he comes to stay. And he lives in us. Oh, it's so important. And all believers are indwelt by the Spirit. Not only that, but all believers, and this is a big one, all believers are marked by the Spirit. Marked by the Spirit. Now make sure you get this point. 2 Corinthians 1:21, "He who establishes us with you is in Christ, has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The word guarantee meaning down payment on our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:5, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Ephesians 1:13, I love this verse. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee," again, the down payment of our inheritance, "until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, I want you to understand something, folks. God has put a mark on us. He's put a seal on us, a seal in us, and we can talk about all the seals of the Bible. What a wonderful study this would be. I'll just mention a few of them. Some of the seals of the Bible, like like the seal of circumcision in the Old Testament, marking off God's covenant people, the Jews. On the night of the Passover, there was the seal, or there was the mark of the blood applied to the doorway, the lintel, and also the doorpost, so that the death angel would pass over them. And then there is this seal of the Holy Spirit, the marking off of the true children of God. Satan is an imitator, and he is a falsifier. And so during the tribulation, he's also going to try to mimic and have his own seal. It's going to be called the mark of the beast. He's going to try to identify his own as well. And he's an imitator. He's going to do that. In the tribulation time, God's going to mark another group of people. He's going to seal them. It's going to be in their forehead. And it's going to be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. He's going to put a seal in their forehead. They will be irresistible witnesses for the Lord. There are many other seals in the Bible. But what I want to submit to you is the most important gift God has ever given to us is the Holy Spirit himself. Before we talk about spiritual gifts and the goodies that he gives us and the enablements that he gives us, the most important thing is that God lives in you. Amen. And he's here to stay. I'm going to carry this on just a little bit further. Before I go on, we have been baptized by the Spirit into one body. He has come to dwell in our earthly body forever, laying claim to us as his purchased possession, as a pearl of great price, if you will. Before we go on, I want you to see this importance. It's so important. Without the presence of the indwelling Spirit, we are hopeless, giftless, useless, and headed to hell. Let me say it again. Without the presence in the life of an individual, the indwelling Spirit of God, we are hopeless, giftless, useless, and headed to hell. Do you have any biblical foundation for that? I certainly do. May it be always understood. I want you to see this from 1 John chapter 3. You know, I may never get to the actual gifts because I'm stuck on the Holy Spirit himself. It's absolutely amazing. Little children, let no one deceive you. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of 1 John. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, and the word of the idea here is an active sense of continual sin, practice of sin, lifestyle of sin. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, or he came to earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, listen to these words, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin. His seed, God's seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in him, and he, the sinner, cannot live in sin because he's been born of God. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about sinful practice. And I hear this all the time. Well, you know, Junior, when he was about 6 years old, he went down front and he talked to some people, or maybe it was Vacation Bible School or Awana's, and he said this prayer, and they gave him a little certificate, and a little later, he was baptized. And you know, that's what I'm holding on to. I know he lives like the devil, acts like the devil, curses like a sailor. I know that he doesn't go to church, wants nothing to do with God, denies that he knows God. I know all of those things, but you know, I'm hanging on to that little prayer he prayed. This passage of Scripture says his seed remains in us, and we cannot, will not, shall not, and it's impossible that we live in a practice of continual sin and rebellion against God. Because the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he. And I'm going to tell you something. If a person can just hip, hip, hooray, live out their lives any way they want to, sinning to the limit, doing and just in rebellion against God, parents and family and everyone else, and nothing's happening to them, and they're just enjoying it, it's because they do not belong to God. Amen. I learned as a young child who my father spanked. I had two brothers, Larry, Donnie, and I'm Philip. And I'll tell you what, I never saw him spank Gordon Edwards. I never saw him spank Andy Owens or Clay Craddock. The boys that lived, they were worse than we were. They misbehaved. I mean, he never spanked them. You know who he spanked? You know who he corrected when we misbehaved? And it didn't take a lot of misbehavior for us to get a spanking. Do you know who he spanked? His own. Oh, all who do not have letter D, all who do not have the Spirit are unbelievers. Romans 8, 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. No presence of the... You say, well, how do I know if I'm saved or not? Does the Holy Spirit ever talk to you? Can you just live and do anything you want to and go any direction you want to and misbehave gladly? Can you? I mean, do you think you're really in control of everything and that there's no real judgment and you're never going to have to answer for what you do? Do you think, is there a voice and an enlivened conscience? Is there a presence that corrects you in your life and says, this is wrong? If he's absent, if it's never there, it's because you don't belong to God. Wow. Jude 19, only one chapter in Jude. Jude 19 says these are sensual people. These are the people who are pretending to be God's children. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Wow. So the first thing we have to really get established is that the primary, the first, and the most important issue concerning spiritual gifts is that all God's children have received the gift. How many of you are believers in Jesus? Just raise your hand. I want to just give you a clear announcement on authority of the Word of God. If you believe in Jesus, then God Himself, according to the third person of the Trinity, lives in you, and He has put a seal and a mark on you, and come what may, you belong to God, and the one righteous thing about you that God's going to take up in the rapture or take you home when you die, the one righteous thing in you is His own Spirit that lives in you. And you just get to go along for the ride. Amen. Number two, God has given all of His children some gifts. So God has given all of His children the gift, and now then God has given all of His children some gifts. I'm going to talk about two of the three categories very quickly of gifts that are spoken of in Scripture. I'm confident in saying that all the gifts fall into one of these three categories, and they are, one, sign gifts. Two, speaking gifts, and some of the signs were speaking gifts. And three, serving gifts. Now, I'm going to briefly mention the first group, and I'm going to unpack the second, and I'm going to hold the third group for next week. Sign gifts. What are the sign gifts, Pastor? Well, they are sign gifts, or they were gifts that authenticated, they were authenticating gifts of credential for first century Christians to authenticate or to validate their messages that they were giving. Paul called these sign gifts. He called them apostolic gifts in 2 Corinthians 12, 11, and 12. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Because truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And I want you to know that the word sign is not as difficult as you think. A sign signifies something. Signs point to something. Signs are symbols. We use signs all the time. You get out on the highway and you see a sign that tells the speed limit. It signifies something. It communicates some information to you. If you see a sign, it's got a big arrow going that way and it says slow down, it's because there's a big bend in the road. Or, you know, there's all kind of signs in traffic. There's all kind of signs in life. And I'll tell you what, we better learn to pay attention to the signs. Well, these signs signify something. They indicated and signified, or they gave the announcement that the messenger and the message that was being delivered in the first century were authentic. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 3, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And my answer to you to that question is, you will not escape if you neglect so great a salvation. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God, those who heard Him, those first century believers who He appointed apostles, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so these first century apostles and those closely associated and deputized by the apostles, they had these particularly powerful and signifying gifts, the gifts of an apostle. And the scriptures tell us clearly here that God testified to their message and the messenger by giving them these gifts. So some of those apostolic gifts were exercised. All of them were exercised by the apostles, and then some by close associates like Stephen and Philip and others. There are many that are given. I'm not going to read all the verses here for lack of time. Now, today there are unending arguments that go on about where the apostolic gifts, whether they continue or not, or whether they've ceased. And I'm going to tell you that in the 15 minutes I have remaining, I'm not going to be able to clear up 20 centuries of arguments. But let me just give you a thought or two. And I want you to read verse 8 through 11 with me again. Look at it, what it says. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts, plural, of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. All up to the Holy Spirit. He was the one handing out the gifts, and we don't beg for them. We don't change his mind. We receive what the Lord gives us. Let me go through some of these with you. The Corinthian church, now, make sure you understand that these gifts were totally out of control and out of order. The Bible says that the spirits of the prophets and the spirits of the teachers are subject to them, and they like to act like they couldn't, had no control over their own spirits. They had no mental involvement in what was going on, and they just, ecstatic things were happening going on in the church, and nobody could understand what was going on because it was chaos. If you read chapter 12 and chapter 14, you'll find out that, it was Looney Tunes. It was like a zoo. You go to church and everybody was shouting each other down and yelling over each other, and one person's got a word of wisdom, another a word of knowledge, and somebody else has got a tongue, somebody's got an interpretation, somebody's got a, whoo, it was just going, and they were all doing it at once. Paul said, well, man, you people are mad. Now, let's go through this. There's the word of wisdom. This is a revelatory gift. The Holy Spirit gave insight and direction to his servants as to his will. They didn't have the full canon of Scripture. They couldn't bow down and pray over what the Scripture said to them. Paul was needing to know whether to go to Asia or to Europe. Well, he got a word directly from the Lord about that, a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge, similar to the word of wisdom. This is in verse 8. It's a revelatory gift. God gave special knowledge by other than ordinary means to his servants. Some knowledge today we gain through study, observation, and experience. But this word of knowledge is immediate knowledge directly from the Spirit of God about certain situations and truths. Paul spoke mysteries. That is information that up to his point nobody had ever heard of before, and he was speaking mysteries. Now, it's not like whodunit. It's things that were true, that were always true, but unrevealed. And God gave him that word directly, and it was the word of knowledge at work. Much of this from the word of knowledge became part of the canon, or the whole measure of Scripture, and it is worthy of inspiration. So it's important for us to understand. Then there's this word faith, verse 9. Now, we all have a measure of faith. Romans 12:3 says, everyone does whatever they do according to their measure of faith that God has given them. We all have a measure of faith. But here is a gift that was given that was extraordinary faith. It was faith that was way beyond. It's like Peter and John who say to the authorities holding a sword against their throat, it's better to obey God rather than men. I mean, they just had faith that God was going to take care of them. And no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the probabilities, I mean, it's not a blind leap in the dark. It's not like taking a leap off the cliff and expecting God to, that's stupid. But it is looking back on God's performance and on God's record and his track record of faith. And it is obeying him, though we don't see our way clear. That is what this faith is. And that kind of faith is active today. And then there were gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. Not the results of prayer meetings. What? No. The gifts, plural. There were various kinds of gifts like this. These gifts of healing were not the result. Nowhere in the New Testament was there a prayer meeting that went on concerning these gifts of healing. No, no, no. The gifts of healing were a divine gift administered immediately by word or touch of an individual possessing the gifts. And divine healings, of course, divine healings are as active today as ever. Divine healers are not. This is the apostolic gift that Paul was talking about. But even in Paul, he couldn't heal himself, and he couldn't heal Epaphroditus, and he couldn't heal Timothy. And he had the gift of healing. So important for us to understand. These people who were healed immediately, permanently, until their death. And they never had any relapse, and there was never any other medication. They touched them, they spoke to them, they were healed. This is the apostolic gift. There was the working of miracles in verse 10 and 28. A display of supernatural power to strike awe in unbelievers, to bring about judgment. There was the exercising of demons. Paul had the holy handkerchiefs and the holy aprons. You don't hear anybody talking about that much anymore, you know. So I just dropped by, I got a holy apron for you. You just take that with you and wear it tonight and you're going to be okay. No, you don't hear anything like that. I know that there's groups that have you send in money and get a handkerchief and all that, but it's bogus. These had to do with those early Christians. Then there's prophecy and prophets. Receiving a message directly from the Lord, verse 10 and 28. It's an authoritative and an inerrant message. There were many that were mentioned. There was Agabus. There were the daughters of Philip. There were many of them evidently in this church in Corinth. The New Testament writers received their messages by inspiration. They definitely had a revelatory, that is, they were revealing the will and word of God. They often foretold the future. This was a prophetic prophet ministry, foretelling. Then there is the discerning of spirits, verse number 10. Peter certainly had this gift as he dealt with Simon Magnus. You remember Simon Magnus came and said to him, he said, "Hey man, this is incredible. You, by the laying on of your hands, these people receive the Holy Spirit. You're casting out demons. Here, I got some money for you." Well, Simon knew right off the bat, this guy was in the bond of bitterness. This guy was wicked. This guy was a lost imposter. He was trying to get what he could so that he could make money with it. He had this ability to discern the spirits. And I'm going to have more to say about that in a moment. There were different kinds of tongues, verse 10 and 28. The most controversial and divisive of all of the apostolic gifts. Denominations have formed and split on the issue of tongues. Tongues were always a sign gift. Acts 2, 5 to 12 at Pentecost, they signaled the arrival of the Spirit, the start of the church, and the indwelling Spirit in people. At each new group reached by the church and reached by the apostles, this same gift showed up. It showed up to authenticate the profession of the new category of believers. We talked about this when we did the study on Acts. First, the people at Jerusalem, all Jews, and then the Samaritans, and then some full Gentiles up at Caesarea, and then finally over at Cornelius's house. Every time it happened, it even happened with a group of the followers of John the Baptist who had never truly been saved because they didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. The same sign showed up. Why? To authenticate and include them with the original group of believers. They were never seen as ecstatic angel language until we get to Corinth, where Paul did not commend them, but reprimanded them for their senseless, useless, selfish, and confusing use of tongues. Now, folks, you can never argue with a person's experience. Now, I've learned this through the ministry, through the years in the ministry. Preacher, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you what happened to me. You know what? I will never argue your experience. I mean, if you saw something at the end of your bed, you saw something at the end of your bed. I'm not going to argue with you. Might have been onions on your hamburger the night before. I don't know. But if you say you saw a light, you saw an angel, you heard a voice, you did all this, okay, great. But I'm not going to teach the church on the basis of your experience. I'm going to teach the church on the basis of the once delivered word of God that is true and honest and is faithful and is not changing. This is the word of God. So important. I'll never argue your personal experience. Then, of course, there was the interpretation of tongues, which is self-explanatory. Had to have somebody tell what somebody else was saying. Now, folks, I could light off in tongues right here, right now. because I speak Spanish fluently and I could just go on. But, you know, in this church, we'd have to have somebody interpret. But since I do speak English, I might as well speak English, right? Interpretation of tongues. Apostles. Verse 28, it was a limited group of official men that provided the foundation along with the prophets for the church. These are the prophets. And who were these apostles? Well, they were limited to those who had seen Christ after his resurrection, literally and physically. They had been personally picked, chosen, and commissioned by him. And then these were the ones accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles to authenticate their message until such time that the word of God was fully finished. Okay, these are the sign gifts. Time's almost up. I may have to put some of this off till next week, but let's look just for a moment at speaking gifts. Obviously, some of the apostolic gifts were speaking gifts, and so there may seem to be a repeat or further application of their gifts. Obviously, speaking gifts have to do with addressing in an audible way other believers with some message. So if I have a speaking gift, I'm going to use the voice that God has given me, the gift to teach or whatever it is, and I'm going to communicate audibly to other people, perhaps through writing, but I'm going to communicate to other people. It's a speaking gift. And I believe I might get in big trouble by what I say here, but I want you to read this Ephesian passage over in chapter 4, if you want to flip over there, chapter 4 and verse number 11. Chapter 4 and verse number 11 of Ephesians. And it says, and he himself, the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave some apostles. He said, now, Pastor, I thought you said apostles was a very unique and divided group of people that who had physically seen the Lord. They had been commissioned, taught, and enabled by him. They had special gifts, and they were apostles. That's right. That's apostles with a capital A. Can you say that? Those are the apostles with a capital A. But the word apostle is a much simpler word than that. The word apostle with a small a just simply means sent ones. Sent ones. The meaning of the word apostle is sent ones. Silas, Barnabas, Philip, Titus, and Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and others were sent ones, sometimes called apostles, sent ones. With the exception of Barnabas, who may have been an apostle with a capital A, I don't know, won't argue the point. These, they did not carry the authority of an apostle. They did not receive direct information from God like the apostles, but they were sent ones, much like sent ones today that we call missionaries. So I have on the second row of this little corner, this angled section right over here, according to this definition, we have an apostle among us. Because he is a sent, a designed, a designated, a deputized individual to go to a particular people in a particular location with a very specific message, the gospel of grace, so that those people can come to faith. He is a sent one. Does this make sense to you? It's an apostle with a little a. Now, I do want to be very, very careful that we're never going to be calling him an apostle. We're not going to say, well, we got one apostle here and one apostle. No, no, no. Because in our world today, you say that and people are going to go, oh, what miracle did he do? You see what I'm saying? So we don't use that. We don't use that terminology because apostleship, the apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church, not the continuation of the church. And those apostles, They had a ministry to establish the church, to give us the word of God, to present us the canon of Scripture, and to do it with great power. They did it. They're done. You don't lay the foundation again. Even Paul said, be careful whoever's adding to the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets. Be careful how you build with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble. Because in other words, we're building on that foundation. We're not laying the foundation again. We're going to stop right here this morning, and I'm going to jump to something and pick this up next week. Let me jump to one other thing, and that is this. God has given us, letter number three, write this down. God has given us the essential gifts. The essential gifts. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, what are the essential gifts? I think I can best give them to you by reading them. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by His Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, and perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God has given us the essential gifts. You say, what is that? Well, the Holy Spirit, it comes to dwell in us because of a prior gift. And verse 6 says, he gives us the gift of his son. Verse 8 says he gives us the gift of his love. Verse 9 to 10 say that he gives us the gift of his son, a loving sacrifice. God has given us the essential gifts. The question is, have you received God's gifts? The gift of his son, the gift of his love, the gift of his sacrifice. And then you receive the gift of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Been a long service, a lot of activity, a lot of things going on. I don't want to, if the trumpet blows and we all go to heaven, then we'll listen to Jesus finish this lesson. Amen. If we're here next week, then I'll finish this lesson, Lord willing. But I have a question for you. As you button up, close notebooks, put away things, I have a question for you. Do you know that 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 you have received the gift of God, which is eternal life? Have you received Jesus Christ the Son as your Savior? Have you received his love? Have you? Have you received Jesus, the sacrificial Son of God who died for you? Have you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you. If you were to meet the Lord today, would you be able to say to him, I received your gift? Now, he would know, no sense lying. Might as well come clean and say, no, I have not, if you have not. Pastor Phil, I have not received the gift of God. I do not know that if death were to claim me, that I would end up in his presence today. Pastor Phil, I want Jesus to save me. I need to be saved. Pray for me. If you're here and you like that, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Just raise your hand anywhere. Amen. I see your hand, sir. God bless you. I'd love to talk to you. I'd do anything to have 5 minutes to share Jesus with you. Anybody else, raise your hand. I want to be saved. I see your hand right back there, dear one. God bless you. Anybody else? I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Amen. Father, there's a lot going on in the service this morning, but nothing more important than what we're talking about right now. The eternal destiny of souls. I pray, Father, that these that raise their hand would boldly and confidently come and let me share the good news of the gospel in brief terms, well understood, so that they can have eternal life. I pray this in the name of Jesus.